All right. We return to the study that we cracked open last time. Again, we are going to be looking at the well-worn paths and Christ's likeness through the spiritual discipline. So where are we? Remember, we opened it last week, and we'll recap that briefly in a moment. Tonight, we're going to be looking at memorization and study, and tomorrow, prayer and fasting. And I have to tell you one of the things, I tell you guys this all the time, it is very difficult for me, right? It has to do a work in me first, and I've never been more challenged in a study like this with my own attempts at memorization. And I know you have many, many questions about fasting, and by the grace of God, we'll deal with that next week too. So I am very much journeying with you. This is not a guy sitting up here that's just said, yeah, I've got all of this licked, right? I'm learning and wanting to do this. Tonight, we're going to be challenged with these two disciplines, and I'm there challenged with you. David, then, thankful for this, will take us through Bible reading on the 22nd, and that will really wrap this bucket, and then we'll go into pods and have a rich time of discussion as we always do at the end of the month. So that's where we're going. We opened last time, remember, this is kind of like our anchor verse of the series, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, note this as we put together our Living Well series from last time, it's not of no value, right? It's of some value. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I might submit to you, there's no greater challenge and encouragement when we think about the spiritual disciplines and that charge that Paul gives to young Timothy, right? Ministering in the context that he's in. So let's do this, and we'll aim to do this next week as well. We did it last week just to set our minds right with some thoughts from those that have gone before us. We went, I believe it was to the 17th century last week. We're going to the 20th century. And to tell you how important this is, the first one we're going to look at is from Albert Edward Day. Let me just read this first, and then we'll comment on it. We Protestants are an undisciplined people. Therein lies the reason for much of the dearth of spiritual insights and serious lack of moral power. You know what's the toughest thing about that quote? That's coming from a liberal at a liberal seminary, right? It's incredible, isn't it? Albert Edward Day basically indicting Protestants. And it's true. It's true. He's not alone, of course. The other good doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, from Faith, Tried, and Triumphant, said, I profoundly believe, because of our neglect of spiritual discipline, that the church is in her present situation. The neglect of spiritual discipline. This is the reason why the church is in the condition that she's in. That's another thing I probably tell you all the time. People, what do you hear? What is wrong with the church? Why is the church in the state that she's in? Why is she not standing up? Why is she not responding rightly? In fact, what we're seeing tonight, the suggestion being proposed, is because of a lack of spiritual discipline. And I think we would agree, wouldn't we? We would agree in our own hearts first and foremost. So last week we began to mine these disciplines. And the first one up was the discipline of silence, right? The discipline of silence. And we tried to be holistic with this. We looked at silence and solitude. Remember, silence, we suggested, is your own personal practice of refraining from speaking. So it can be an attitude, so it can be few words. It's a silent disposition at times. We talked about how for many of us, that's a lot of self-control, to have a silent disposition. Or can take place with others around, right? Think about in a library. We had, I remember when I was in seminary, you had the library, the common area, and then there was the glass door. And you went behind there, and for sure, that's the kind of place where you just could not say a word. But there were people around, and it was very, very silent. Silence is not just to catch yourself for a moment, although it can be that. There's nothing wrong with that. Spiritually, silence is practiced for the purpose of a spiritual end. Self-control for prayer, study, reflection, so on. We're going to talk about this more. So when we talk about the disciplines, especially something that seems so pedestrian as silence, remember, it's not just onto itself. It's for a spiritual end. You are refraining, right, and being silent in disposition, maybe in word, for a spiritual end. For a spiritual end. That's different to solitude, which is a branch of silence, and we said it that way. It's a withdrawal to a place where one is alone. Solitude is not required for silence. I think we get that. But it's an extension or application of it. There'll be times where you do need to get into a place of solitude, depending on what's going on. We saw that with Jesus, right? Solitude is the absence of as much external stimuli as possible, and not for privacy. Not because people are kind of getting it in my hair. Why? Again, but for the purpose of a spiritual end. So that's what we looked at, right? The discipline of silence, refraining, right? In so many ways from speaking, from stimuli, at times from people for solitude. We looked also at the discipline of meditation. Remember, we want to be quick when we do disciplines like that to say what it's not, and we're not going to cover that again. This is not the Eastern sense of meditation. Right, we talked about that last time. What is it biblically? Biblical meditation is this: mind on God. Right, that's what biblical meditation is: mind on God, mind on God's word. Remember the charge to Joshua. You remember Psalm 1. It's a mind on godly works. So we approach the Christmas season. Do you remember Mary was the vignette for this? What did she do? Make sure she went and told a whole bunch of people. I can't believe what I've just seen. No, what did she do? She stopped, meditated, and treasured up these things in her heart. Right. Remember that? And it's a mind on truth, Philippians 4:8. I pray you're employing Philippians 4:8 for those of us that struggle with our thought life, right? And running these things in our mind all the time. Is it passing the Philippians 4:8 grid? Am I thinking on truth? Things that are lovely, worthy of praise, excellent, and so on. That's biblical meditation. Do you see the overlap? You see what's baked into all the disciplines, right? Things like self-control and spiritual ends. A lot of overlap here. Makes sense so far? So silence, meditation. Tonight, we go deeper in our challenge, the discipline of memorization. Yes, it is a discipline, right? We've been given an ability to memorize. And this is where even, and believe me, I'm with you, those of us that feel challenged mentally to remember anything these days, right? That would be me. We've been given a mind, a blessed mind, that has an ability to remember. And that's a gift from God that we all have to remember. So let's do this quickly. I'm not going to linger here because this is just self-evident. I could have taken 10 minutes to give you all kinds of stats on about how beneficial memorization is. But isn't this true? I don't need to convince any of you about the benefits of memorization. Is that fair? We know that. We know that it's good for our brain. We don't need a white coat to tell us that it is, but let's at least look at one white coat. Older adults who work their brains through memorization are stimulating neuroplasticity, which alters the brain's neural pathways in response to new experiences. These functional brain changes occur whenever we acquire new knowledge, note that, or learn a new skill, and they appear to be important in warding off cognitive decline. There is lots of literature on this. Again, I'm just going to give you one. It's kind of one of those things, right? When we talk about the disciplines, Jerry, you brought this up to close our time. The spiritual piece is what we're nailing, but the physical benefits are resplendent, right? There's just so many physical benefits to the disciplines. And with memorization, we could spend the rest of our night commenting on how beneficial it is. So I think we get that. But let's turn to God's word. That's great and helpful. From the scientists, so to speak, we want to see what God has to say about memorization. All right, so I need some readers here. Let's look at the law first. Who wants Deuteronomy 6:6? Who wants to read that? Tyler, great. Deuteronomy 8:1-3. Who's got that? Who's going to read that? Okay, Julie, you'll do that, and then Atticus, you do Deuteronomy 11:18. We're going to go into the law, and what I want you to do is listen carefully for the part of the body that's in view here and the relation of God's word to that part of the body, if that makes sense. Tyler, go for it.
These words that I command you today shall be on your heart.
So, very obvious, very familiar, right? Where are the words of God commanded to be to ancient Israel? On the heart. Very clear, right? Julie, Deuteronomy 8.
And the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do what you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live on bread or by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
All right, from the mouth of the Lord is something that gives us sustenance. So it's called to be on our heart from the mouth of the Lord, being fed by the Lord. Do you see that? This is vitally important for us. Let's put it together now, Deuteronomy 11.
You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead.
In our own words, what is Yahweh saying to ancient Israel here? Right? That's a principle for those that would fear him, as we would say we would today. What's the principle?
Keep them in you and before you.
What's that?
Keep them in you and ever present before you.
Yeah, I like that. Inward, I like that, Tyler, and ever present. Yep.
I was just saying memorizing his word.
Yeah, that's the vehicle. That's where, Gabe, that's good. That's what we're getting to. That is the vehicle to do that. That would make sense. Right? Think about this. And we're all there. I mean, I'm there challenging this. The cursory taking it in and forgetting 7 minutes later what we just read, that just doesn't cut it for us, does it? Right? We need a vehicle to put it into our hearts practically. Now, this is very different. Let's not quibble about it. We get the fact that the law written on your hearts and what was promised to Israel and what happens at regeneration. We're not talking about that tonight. Very practically, how do we, right, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, get God's word into our heart? That's the vehicle. That's what I'm submitting to you. Does that make sense? And we see the raw materials laid out in the law. Of course, you recognize there's dimensions to this that Israel couldn't do practically. But a downstream principle is, what does this look like, Christian? Meditating on the law day and night. How do you store it in your hearts? We're going to come back to these. Okay, that's the law. Let's turn to the Psalms. Who's got Psalm 37, 31? Jeremy? Psalm 40, verse 8? Oh, wow. Hands, Bill, and then Adriel, brother. Psalm 119, 15 to 16. Let's just read these. Again, we can comment on them. Whenever you're ready, Jeremy, go for it.
The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip.
All right. Again, note the domain of the law, right? In the heart. Good. Bill, Psalm 40, verse 8.
I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
Again, we see the pattern here. We need to see this over and over again. This is what comes from one fearing the Lord. Psalm 119, 15 to 16. Adriel, go for it.
I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
I love that. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Do you see the intention there? It isn't, and we need to say this because we're all guilty of this at times, I'm not ticking a box to your laws, right? I'm not feeling bad that I've missed Bible reading for 3 days and I need to read the word. I have fixed my eyes on your word. Do you see that? And then this in 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Well, how do we do that? How do we not forget your word? We memorize, right? We memorize. Okay, let's turn to wisdom. Proverbs 4, 20 to 21. Elisa. Proverbs 6, 20 to 22. Jerry. And then Lori, you got it. Ecclesiastes 12, 11 to 12. When you're ready, go for it. Proverbs 4.
My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart.
That's good. Oh. Yep, no, that's perfect. At least that's great. Keep them within your heart. And notice, be attentive. Incline your ear. Keep them within your heart. Listen, brothers and sisters, what are we seeing over and over again? This is the point of this exercise. Over and over again, be intentional about how you consider God's word. Not cursory, intentional. And we are going to build to this point that we memorize it. This is an intentional reading, a regular over and over reading. We're going to see this again. Proverbs 6, go for it. Jerry, is that you?
My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck.
Look at that illustration in 21. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. That obviously is a picture taken right from the law, right? We read in Deuteronomy. Christian, the principle same for us, right? As God's people in one sense today, right? Same thing. How are you keeping God's word around your neck, around your heart? What does that look like in your life? Finally, Ecclesiastes 12. Laura, you want to read that for us?
The words of the wise are like bows, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. For making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh.
A much study, of course, in context of the many books that there is no end, right? There are many things that one could study, and there is no end to that. Man, there's so many things we could say to that today, right? Where the preacher was way ahead of us. But here, the words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. Great pastoral imagery here, right? To keep them fixed before the sheep, right? These instruments that the shepherd would use. The goads and the fixed nails, right? To keep these things before them. Because like sheep, like us, when it comes to instruction, when it comes to the things that we should do. So let's put all of that together. We're called in the Bible to remember and take to heart. Think about this with our mind, right? Literally around our neck and around our heart. And we see this over and over again. I was tempted there. I could have doubled this up with other references, right? You know that. But we're not going to do that because you know the word over and over again commands Israel, commands the church, commands, right, those that love God to keep his words close, inward and regular and all the time. Does that make sense? So there's no needing to convince anyone that we're called, right, to have a deep retention and thus recall of God's word. Does that make sense? Any questions so far? A brief little survey. Okay, good, good. Let's go to Jesus. Let's look at this in action. I know it's a cheat, but we need to do that, right? Matthew 4. We need to do that. Jesus is many things, and one of the things that he is our great example, right? So Matthew 4, let's break this up. We're going to read the whole account, and then we're going to do this. Who wants to read Matthew 4, 1 to 4? Who's got it? Gabe. Matthew 4, 5 to 7. Jerry again, all right. And is that you, Veda? Matthew 4, 8 to 10. So just go ahead. You guys read them back to back, and then we're going to comment on it. Go for it.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test."
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve."
So let's pull back for a moment and consider this account. What do we want to comment on right away? What Jesus does not do? Yep.
He doesn't say, "Excuse me, let me get my Bible," and you can hear
that. Yeah, that's actually really good, Tyler. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
It's actually, when you see it, it is written as such a constant refrain. It's like, there's not the sense that it's like, you know, they go to the library, pull the Isaiah off the shelf, and it's like, you know, in the you even see some of that in the place where it's written. It's like they're going through the whole thing, right?
Yeah. Really good. Good, Tyler. Other observations on what we're seeing here? Anything? Yeah, Jeremy.
I'm just seeing a contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees in John chapter 8. Right? When he's confronting people that don't have this, right? They don't have the word. And he says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Mm-hmm. There's this connection between unbelief and not having God's word hidden away.
Yeah.
It's not like if you memorize scripture, you're a believer now, and therefore, that's not what I'm saying, but
But Jeremy, I think we can say there's a connection between on the heart and what they don't have. I mean, I think there is a connection there. That's really good. Really, really good. We don't want to be characterized that way. Any other observations here? There's certainly one or two things we want to make sure we highlight. Yeah, Sandy.
Even Satan quoted scripture.
Yes. Yes. Ah, Sandy, very good. See what Satan does? He goes to Psalm 91 and he perverts it, in a sense. He's going to tempt Jesus with it. And what does Jesus do? Tyler, let's pick up your motifs. Okay, well, hang on a second, right? Maybe he pulls out his apologetic book. Maybe he pulls out, you know, a hermeneutics book or whatever. No, he just says, as it is written. Hey, sometimes, beloved, you don't need to get into some sort of fencing match with someone over. This is what the word says. Right? This is what the word says. What did we learn from Jesus? This is what the word says. Tyler?
Just wanted to comment on the Proverbs verse, which speaks of the, carrying it around like a necklace.
Yep.
Like even in that, right, it's this idea of hands free. Like you have it on you, on your person, kind of accessible, but it's not something that's, it's not a reach away. It's right there at all times. And, it's so applicable in so many scenarios, like when you're being tempted to sin or in evangelism. If you start whipping out a Bible and trying to flip through, again, every time and place situation varies, but, you'd be likely better served if you can recall the scriptures from memory and have them essentially, just flowing out of your thoughts and speech because you spend so much time in them, right? It's like the iceberg effect, like praying, that people would be saved, but then there's the hours spent, reading the word and, again, having a defense for the hope that is in you.
Yep. Good, Tyler. I love that idea. Hands-free, right? And that's the picture. And ready for immediate use, right? Without any intermediate step. Right, we joke about the fumbling, bumbling, so to speak, but it's right there and it's right here. It's ready to go. It's been commented on many, many times. 1 John 2:16 talks about the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, the pride of life, and how we see that in the temptation of Jesus, right? What did we read off the top? Tempted, right? Think about the hunger. Satan goes right there. You can turn these stones to bread, right? And what does he do? Jesus goes in response, right, to Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the eyes, you look at the next temptation. If you follow it down, again, that perversion of Psalm 91, right? You can imagine him sending him sent on the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus not only rebukes Satan, but corrects him, and again goes back to Deuteronomy 6:16, shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the pride of life, famously the last temptation here, right? The kingdoms of the world, right? In one sense, the lie and the temptation that Satan says, I will give them to you, right? That's the lie. Satan is the father of lies. Let's never forget that, right? How temptation operates. And this is why having the recall of the word of God is so helpful when we get assaulted by lies, right? To have the word of God ready for recall. Because Satan, this is his MO, to lie, 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 and to have the word of God ready. So often, right, so many of us would say the life-giving truth of God's word has helped us in very dark situations, has it not? Such a blessing. Any other thoughts on the temptation of Jesus? Again, we're just pulling the simple example. This has been commented on wonderfully here. Immediate recall, nothing fancy, nothing clever. This is the Son of God giving Satan the word of God. Thoughts on that? And we're kind of just building, we look to practice here. Yeah?
Just, again, in terms of having you can have everything taken away from you, and of course you can't have your faith taken from you, but to have God's word in you is really just one of those most practical comforts in a time where, you know, your faith will always be there. God will always securely have you in his hand, but to be able to receive comfort in such a moment just by recalling the words of God would be, you know, exceedingly practical and comforting in such a time. So
yeah, Tyler, well said. We're going to come back to that. It's kind of our last practical application, but you're bringing up an excellent point. What a comfort, and what a practical comfort, I might suggest, in such times. You know this, we looked at it last week, just such a great, helpful, edifying verse, as they all are. I've stored up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Man, on Saturday we talked about this, what this looks like very practically, kind of our fighter verses, so to speak. In one sense, this is a truth. See, the psalmist, we went to Psalm 119 and other places. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might sin against you. Said another way, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Grab that picture. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is how you can do that when the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. What a picture, isn't it? If that would be true for us all. Yeah, Atticus.
That's interesting just about that verse, which is only sort of related, I guess, to what we're talking about tonight. But that's one of the reasons why the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs we sing have to be so tightly tethered to the Word of God and not just kind of flowery, because that's actually a way that the Word of Christ dwells in us. We're not just singing for the, you know, because it feels good, although it should feel good because it's a God-given right thing. But that's actually a way that the Word of Christ dwells in us. So that's why it's good to sing psalms that are based right on the text, and also other songs, you know, like Behold Our God, based on Isaiah 40, and these other, or A Mighty Fortress, based on Psalm 46. Like, when they're based on scripture, this memorizing even these songs and the lyrics of these songs is another way that, you know, maybe indirectly, we can have the word also.
Mm-hmm. And you know it's close on your point, Atticus. I mean, we'd always like it to be the other way, right? Where we hear the song and think of the passage. But you know something's working when you're reading a passage like Isaiah 40 and you do think of that song, right? That we're going to sing on Sunday. Like, so there's something good going on there, Behold Our God. So very good. You're right, Atticus. And this is why. These aren't nitpicky things that are a Westmount preference. These are right out of what the Word of God commands us to do. Does it make sense? All right, let's get practical here with some helps before we leave memorization. Start small, right? If we're going to do this, let's start small. Verses like Romans 8:1 or one psalm. Ladies, you, I believe, this is one of the ones you're doing, Psalm 23, or a short chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, one that I'm endeavoring to do at the end of the year. Start small. I remember last year, our home, we kind of made the mistake of starting with Romans 5. There's a huge difference between memorizing Romans 5 and then like Psalm 86, right? So start small, right? I mean, it's great the Lord allows that to happen, but I encourage you, if you're starting, especially if you've never, and it's true, a time when I would have never tried to memorize, right? You need to start small. You'll be profoundly discouraged if you're trying to get into a Pauline epistle and trying to memorize some of those long verses. And right, so start small. Verse, maybe a psalm, short chapter. Plan here and write. So plan a time of the day. Gabe, we were talking about, I know Gabe does this. In our home, Gabe puts us to shame for this, right? Memorizes a verse every day. Or I think that's right, right? Gabe, you do, that's kind of your tempo. Yeah, so he's disciplined to do that every day. And I'm thinking a verse a week maybe, or a verse 2 weeks or whatnot. But the point of that, to pick on Gabe, is that he's got a set time and a set regimen that he does that every day. And say it out loud, repeat it. I found this beneficial. I don't know if you would. I just had to say it. As I was memorizing last year particularly, I just had to keep saying it. And then I wrote it down. I have a journal book where I have Romans 5 written out over and over and Psalm 86. It just helped me to do that. Maybe it will help you as well. Also used cue cards as well. You've done that, write one verse on each cue card, and then I'd have a little pocket with an elastic band on it and take it around. And if I'm needing to kill time or whatever, right? I just pick it up and I'm kind of going through those cue cards and I'm flipping it and trying to just say it without those there. Again, there's no one size fits all. Yeah, Atticus, you got something on that?
And also with hearing it, it's not even just saying it out loud, but also like I found the advent of the audio Bible is a hugely helpful thing in our world today because the audio Bible, actually it does a few things. So one, it lets you hear someone else saying it with really like gifted readers who have really good intonation and pause and their voice goes up and down. And I find at least I actually even memorize where their voice goes up and down, where they pause. Like, it's just helpful. It's almost, it's a similar thing to like how it's easier to memorize a song because it's in a set rhythm. Set way someone reads it, that's helpful to memorize. And also the audio Bible, you can just, you know, download certain audio Bibles and have them playing like wherever you go while you're in the car, or while you're doing some sort of cleaning or chores around the house. Depending on how you work, maybe even while you're at work, and you can just have it like on repeat, and it'll just repeat the same chapter like over and over and over. Yep. And that's a good opportunity to meditate on it, like we talked about last week, and it just gets it like stuck in your head, basically, kind of like how a song would, and it makes it very easy to
know. Yeah, good comment there on audio. If you guys haven't explored that yet, I mean, it's a great, great help, right? Listening to the audio of it. Have we mentioned this before? I know when the boys were younger, and I would still recommend this for adults alike, Seeds Family Worship. In fact, the boys will tell you, is it Romans 5? You still know? They know that because of a seed song that we had playing in the car. And you know, Seeds, not bad. I mean, some stuff that gets really poppy, but there's some stuff there that's pretty good. So Seeds Family Worship, they have it in ESV as well. I mean, heartily recommend that, right? And there's something about music, hearing the verses to music, right? And that's like straight up. The guys with the Psalms, right, sometimes are tweaking things here and there. But with Seeds Family Worship, they literally word for word in the ESV translation. So use those helps. Plan it out, hear it, write it, and do it together. Yeah, Jeremy.
When you memorize a larger portion, do you try to memorize like verse numbers and stuff too? I found that's a stumbling block is when I try and actually remember which verse is which. If I memorize like, you know, a 7 or 8 verse psalm or something, I know all the verses, but I couldn't tell you which verse is 1 or 2 without having to think like, okay, that's the first line. Mm-hmm. What do you guys do for
that? I'm gonna defer to the like Bill and Gabe, like what are you guys are the resident experts on that one.
As you kind of get a general idea, because if you want to recall it, say you are doing evangelism, and somebody says, oh yeah, show me where it says that, and you'd be like, okay, well, I got it memorized, but can't find it, you know?
Yeah. Bill, what do you do? I missed that. What do you do when you're memorizing that way? Do you know it by verse number versus an entire passage?
Do I know it's verse by verse?
Yeah, like, do you know it versus the entire passage? Like, how do you do it? Like, what's your method for...
Well, I break it down verse by verse in terms of memorizing, like, one verse... follow up by the next verse, but I couldn't tell you what verse 7 said or what verse 9 said.
Okay, right. Okay, that's what I think you're getting at too, right, Jeremy? Yeah. Same for you, Gabe. Is it the same? Like, do you remember the verse numbers when you do it that way?
I just memorize it by the verse, so I can generally remember verse numbers.
Okay.
Because each day is a new verse.
Mm-hmm.
I generally remember them.
Yeah, I find, Jeremy, I don't know if this is what you're getting at, I know it's somewhere, you know what I mean? I can think about disobedience and the obedience in Romans 5. No, it's somewhere in like 5, 18, 19, but it's hard when you don't map it so directly to the verse. Versus saying Romans 5, 18 says this, Romans 5, 19 says this. So.
Because we will memorize just one, like key verses.
Yeah.
You don't want to memorize the number, I guess.
Yeah.
When you're doing a longer passage.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? What else has been? Jeff?
Sometimes the verse numbers can interfere with understanding the flow.
Mm.
And there was one time I had got the Bible where intentionally I got one that was written out in paragraph form.
Oh, yeah.
So that the flow of the thoughts would stay intact and it wasn't being chopped up by the verse numbers.
Yep.
That could become very hard to piece together what the meaning is.
Yeah, and they do have... Jeff, I believe we have one like this, don't we, at home, that is stripped all of that out, like the entire Bible like that, with that all taken out, where you can take pieces. I mean, the reverse thing eventually is that You'll lose that for references, but I think the flow, at least, you'll get when you're memorizing an entire chapter or whatever.
I think I'm just repeating what Jeff said, but when you're memorizing, like when I did Jude, understanding the argument was presented as well helped me move from clause to clause rather than just memorizing a sequence of words.
Yeah.
When I tried to do a passage from Psalm 119, a whole lot more difficult because there's so many synonyms, they're mixing the words up with each other.
Right, yeah.
Because it was really just parallel thoughts and no real argument. Well, a lesser of an argument.
Yep.
Yeah, and on these, like, this is really good. Like, yeah, because it's good to remember too, like, verses are added, right? The verses aren't the inspired text. The verses
right. are the chapter. Yeah.
Verses are not necessarily part of the author's logic. The verses are other people commenting on the author's logic, thinking, oh, this is a logical division in the text.
Yep.
And on that as well, on the point about Jude versus Psalm 119, it's also helpful to remember the point of memorization is not just to rotely have words in our heads. It is to better understand the text. And to know what the author is saying and what scripture is saying, because that's what's actually going to help us and conform us more to Christ's image, not just knowing a set pattern of words.
Yeah, that's good. And that's where, yeah, we need to be reminded why we're doing these things, right? That's really good, really helpful. So let's look at the last one there, to do it together. I mean, this has definitely had a bit of a renaissance here at Westmount, and we're very thankful for that. The young adults, I know, had an initiative. Bill, you were involved with that too in the spring, which is really good. Tyler kind of kicked that off at the beginning of the year, I believe. And you guys worked through Psalms and books. And we're going to come back to that in a moment, what the young adults were doing. Wow, ladies, you're memorizing. I believe, is it Psalm 1? Is that right? Love what you're doing, ladies, from what I hear. You're having different ladies recall that. Man, how powerful is that to stir each other up in a group that way, and just challenge you in households. We can do this. I mean, we've tried to do that. I failed miserably in our home, that's for sure. But we try. Even Carrie and I, we were walking today, and we're committed to 1 Corinthians 13 by the end of the year, and we're just going to do it. You know, I love talking to each other. We're like, we're going to do this. This is it. We've got to do it. But I want to challenge you on a big help, and Bill, I'll put you on the spot, and maybe Tyler too. That initiative that they started, they had a group that would get together. If you were paying attention at times, they gathered in the foyer, they'd gather downstairs. A lot of young adults, but Bill was there, Tyler was there too. There's a place to start that again. I mean, absolutely. You talk to Bill, talk to Tyler about doing it. I think as a church, we need to be doing that. I'm going to circle back to that more in a moment. So talk to Bill, talk to Tyler, talk to the young adults. Let's get this going, right? Doesn't necessarily have to be all, you know, waiting for one person. Let's just come together and start doing it. We have the WOW ladies doing it in households, right? We see all these different expressions of it. I think we need to start galvanizing together. And I want to lay this maybe challenge before you. Maybe tonight before you leave, I want you to think about, let's say move beyond a verse, a chapter. In 1 week, you know what that chapter is. And you've started with a verse or two. By pods, maybe we can all include this in our pods, one or two like ladies you're doing, and pod hosts, call on someone who wants to give recall. Again, let's move past the, and I think ladies, you have a healthy balance of, this is not to say, oh, look what I've done. This is like, I need to do this. So in pod nights, we're going to add this as part of our pod night. Yeah, where are you at? You memorized 2, 3, what chapter have you done? By caroling, you're really in the home stretch, and let's nail this down by December 31st. Yeah, this is what I've memorized. I've memorized Psalm 23 or whatever it is. Memorized Psalm 1. We were commenting on Psalm 19. What a beautiful psalm to memorize, right? So let's do that. Let's challenge each other with it for sure. And again, Bill, put you on the spot, or Tyler, wonderful initiative. And to see, there was an email chain going around at the Pinnacle that was huge. From what I understood, Gabe and Atticus were down. They couldn't even keep up with people getting back, literally typing out their verses. Let's do that. Is that good? Is it helpful? Is it profitable? Absolutely. Tyler, yep.
So on Atticus's point too, just like you're not memorizing words, And like Bill even said, like it's a lot easier to memorize when you're actually memorizing the point behind the, because Jude, I found the exact same thing as I had to think through what Jude is actually saying to get the next verse. I never actually knew what verse I was in. I just knew this is what he was saying. But I mean, like with that kind of group too, even just like a super like long-term initiative, and just like again, like why you're kind of doing it is like it'd be super cool and actually like, you know, relatively easy all things considered, that to have a congregation retain all of written scripture in different individuals in different capacities, like over the course of like 2-3 years, like in a congregation our size, you could make like a 5-year endeavor to really have like the actual entirety of scripture on our necks, right?
Amen.
Which again, just in terms of, you know, the edification and the fellowship that would rise around that, let alone just to have such a kind of thing done, is, you know, was one of those things where you're like, wouldn't that be really, really cool, right? And a bit of a motivator, at least for me. And like that's the why you do it, and the kind of point behind it. Like you're certainly not just trying to get, you know, words in there that mean nothing, right? Like on Jeremy's point, it's not just like somehow that can affect you. But of course, being Christians, like that's such a huge blessing, and for a church to have, that'd be awesome and really practical, not impossible at all.
Oh, Tyler, I love it. I mean, preach that in one sense. How beautiful would that be? And that's a perfect segue to what I want to bring up next. You think about what Tyler just described. Look, this is out there, I know. And you guys know I try to be as moderate as possible, but let me put on my tinfoil hat for a moment. And the trajectory of censorship. Were you like me when you heard what they were doing to Dr. Seuss last year? Like, could you believe that? Dr. Seuss? Laura Ingalls Wilder? Right? And then the government bills that are passing. On one end, you could say, oh, what's all the fuss about? It's all dying down. People have secret stash of Dr. Seuss and it's fine. Right? Or they could say we can get around the government bills. Or you take a book like this, Ray Bradbury, some of you have read this. I'm giving you a qualified recommendation of this book. You know, it's not for everyone. But if you've read this book, this is Ray Bradbury deliberately writing about where censorship will lead every time, right? If you know, there's a book where dystopian novel where basically there's firefighters trained to burn books and go into homes, and if you have those books, if you've read the story, you're going to have your house burned down. And I just wanted to read you the end of it. This is kind of a, is it possible? I don't know. And at the end of the book, there's all kinds of book burning that's happening. Almost all the books have been burned, and these intellectual slash reformed firefighters get together in a meadow and just like, what do we have? Like, what do we have now? I just want to read you the end of it. Thought of this. What's that? Spoiler alert. It is. It is the last few words of the book, but that's okay. Probably. Yeah, maybe you won't read it anyway. So the protagonist comes together and he's found these people. He just realized they've turned on him. He, as he was burning books, this is kind of one of those, right? He'd discover books and he realized, wow, they're banning all this literature. So they turned on him. So he's now part of the rebels that are going out in the meadow, warming themselves on a fire, trying to remember the books that they've read. So this is the end. Someday, so this is the leader of these band of rebels now that are not for burning books. Someday, the load we're carrying with us may help someone. So they have this secret stash of books, but they have more on Tyler's point. But even when we had the books on hand, listen to this, a long time ago, we didn't use what we got out of them. We went right on insulting the dead. We went right on spitting in the graves of all the poor ones who died before us. We're going to meet a lot of lonely people in the next week and the next month and the next year. This is as the town is burning down to the ground. And when they ask us what we're doing, you can say, we're remembering. That's where we'll win out in the long run. And then this, these are literally the last words of the book. Now there was a long morning's walk. This is for the group as they're talking about what they're going to do next. Until noon. And if the men were silent, it was because there was everything to think about and much to remember. Perhaps later in the morning when the sun was up and had warmed them, they would begin to talk or just say the things they remembered to be sure that they were there, to be absolutely certain that things were safe in them. Montag, he's the main character, felt the slow stir of words, the slow simmer. And when it came to his turn, so they're around the fire and they're all sharing what have they remembered. Picture that scene. It was Montag's turn, right? What did you remember, Montag? What could he offer on a day like this to make the trip a little easier? Well, so what was his literature recall? He said this, to everything there is a season. Yes, a time to break down and a time to build up. Yes, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Yes, all that, but what else? What else? Something, something. And then he said this, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Yes, thought Montag, that's the one I'll save for noon, when we reach the city. Is it possible? Is it possible Tyler's pipe dream on November 6, 2023, one day, right? This is it. Censorship has got us to a point where, okay, Elisa, you're the 1 Corinthians one. Give it to us. I need that verse there. Give us the recall. Gabe, 1 Thessalonians, what is it? I don't know. I don't know. Again, I'll remove my tinfoil hat for the rest of the chat. I don't know, but I think on Tyler's point, even if we don't get there, the edification and wonderful, wonderful blessing that that would be to our own souls. Imagine, we knew in our church who's memorized what, and we're memorizing books of the Bible, and I've heard that there's people that memorize the entire Bible. Like, imagine that. Memorize the entire Bible. But it's possible, right? That is possible. This may not be, but it is. Anyway, final thoughts on that before we wrap with study. Any, I know that's a little out there, but it's kind of fun. I love the end of that book too. Discipline of study. Discipline of study. Let me ask you this. Why are we averse to study? Why? You hear that word and maybe you're cringing inside. Why are we averse to study, Bill?
I can speak to myself.
Yeah.
Instant gratification and study takes too much effort.
That's right. I love it, Bill. That's about it. There's no instant gratification in study, although sometimes there is, right? Sometimes there is. I do need to say that. But I recognize your point, Bill, and it's true. We don't want to put in the sweat and the toil. We want something quick. Very good. Why else are we study averse? What do you think?
I might say you don't know where to begin.
Yeah, I don't know where to begin. That's good. It just seems so daunting. How do I even begin to study something? So we're going to come back to that.
Distracted with other things?
Yeah, distracted, right? One might say over the past few years, let's just put a number on it, attention spans have really dwindled down, have they not? I mean, culture has done a number on making sure we have a very short attention span. I heard the other day, this is a bit ago now, so I don't know if it's still true, the average person has a 13-second attention span. 13 seconds! And you're probably like, at first you're like, that can't be, you're like, wait a minute, that probably is true. In fact, that seems too long, right? That seems too long. Look at the way we're conditioning kids now. Maybe 7 seconds. Like, please, can you, right? What else? One more. Why are we study averse?
Takes time, your time.
Yeah, Lisa, it takes time. On the instant gratification, it just takes time. It's going to take not just minutes, hours of your day, right, to study. You have to be committed to it. Now, you know what I'm going to say to you. What do we say about everything? Love and worship. You are studying something. Is that not true? I want you to think in your life, what is your study right now? Listen, you have no trouble studying something in your life right now. I was talking to someone earlier and they basically confessed it's Israel and Gaza that they're studying. I heard someone the other day said, they read 20 hours, right, a week on this stuff. I'm thinking 20 hours on political stuff? This is from a Christian. A Christian said that. You're studying, so I want you to do that for a moment. Think about what are you studying when you do your inventory? What is your study every day and every week? You're studying something. You're a master at something. What is it? Right? So just think about that. It's very rhetorical. I want you to take that away tonight. So study a verse is really a way to say, what are you studying? And can we start inserting the Word of God for that? Yep.
On the
the verse about physical training and spiritual training, or godly training. You know, studying would in one sense be the intellectual version of training physically. And again, like on all the points we're making, you can make the same thing with working out, right? Like, you can't start a diet and the next day lose 50 pounds, right? You can't work out for a day and, get all the gains you would hope for. You can't, you know, start training one day to be like a Major League Baseball player and then get there the next, right? Like,
yep.
But you actually have to put in hours. And so studying would be one of the aspects where, if it's on spiritual things in particular, that it takes time. And you have to, in one sense, like, why does someone play baseball their entire life? Because the goal, the future goal, the hope, you might say, of playing in the majors, right? They see the worth of the goal they have, the future hope, the future glory, and they count it worth it, right? Like, how many times, you know, do they scuff up their knees, hurt themselves, endure lots of pain and lots of struggles, but they see it's worth it because of the end result.
Yeah.
And you can draw your spiritual parallels.
And it's true for everything. You know what? That's so good, Tyler. We know this, even if you have God-given ability for something, right? Singing on the weekend, we saw your friend Alf play the piano. If you haven't seen their friend Alf play the piano, it's quite remarkable what he can do. Reminded me, so Alf, I'm sure, would say, I think of Bob Coughlin, right? Sovereign Grace, we do sing one or two of those songs. Bob Coughlin said, and again, I'm sure Alf would say this, anyone say, people say, how can you play the piano like that? How do you do that? Your hands are just floating over there. I want to do that. He said, okay, 10,000 hours upon hours of playing the piano. Oh, that's enough to do. Like, but that, there's no other way. There's no other way, right? There's no other way you do it. You study it. You discipline yourself. There's no other way. Someone said it. Again, I think, Bill, on your point, we want the, can I just hit the easy button? And can I put the USB key in and then I can do this, right? Like, that's what we want. Really, that's what we want. But it doesn't work that way. Acts 17:11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. You know why? They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Let's just make an observation. What are some things that jump out right away about the Bereans that make them Berean?
They were eager.
Eager. So the posture, the way they're approaching, it's not drudgery, they're eager. What else?
Jared's point earlier, they receive the word.
To receive it. Yeah, very good. And I heard, what was that, Gabe? Daily. Daily, right? Eager, right? Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, and they received it, right? So we know that, Acts 17:11, right? These Bereans. This is really the hallmarks of study here, but let's do this. We're almost done. Turn to Proverbs 2. Land with a few of these pieces to give you a good sense as to what does the Bible say about study. Someone read Proverbs 2, 1 to 10, and then we're going to take a look at each of those pieces in our own lives. But someone read Proverbs 2, 1 to 10.
My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul.
These opening verses of Proverbs, you see it particularly in the first verse of many of these opening chapters. My son, the exhortation from Solomon, right, to his son to do this, right? Passing on wisdom. These things are timeless, aren't they? When you think about generational passing on, I think about this in so many ways, right? Fathers wanting to pass on to the next generation. What does he say? Look in verse 1, receive and treasure. seen this before with the Bereans. Receive my words, treasure up my commandments with you. Of course, this is God's word, right, to receive. Receive it and treasure it. So what does study look like for you? Do you receive God's word and do you treasure it? Think about that. That's a mindset, isn't it? Is this kind of a drudgery thing where it's like, I know these are good, but it's really like Buckley's literature, right? And just kind of, you know, or do we treasure them as what they are, the very word of God? Look at verse 2. Is your ear attentive? We're going to talk about this more in a moment. And have you inclined your heart? Carrie mentioned distraction. Man, what a plague that is today, isn't it? Are you attentive to God's word? Have you inclined your ear? Or again, is it like, oh, I just got to get this down. I got to get through this. Man, I got so much to do. Verse 3, have you prayed for insight and understanding? This is part of study. These are the raw materials of study. Receive it, treasure it, incline your ear, pray to God to give you insight and understanding. I still am negligent with this at times. I keep telling you to do that, telling the fundamentals class to do it. I got to remind myself before I sit down for every study, God, open my eyes. Help me to see these things, please. We need to do that too in our study. We need to. Verse 4, do you seek and search it like treasure? In other words, do you not give up? You give it one reading and like, well, I guess I didn't have any light bulbs in that. Or do you just meditate on it and read it, let it sink in? Does that make sense? Verse 5, with study comes understanding and knowledge. Look at that. I love this. The then. If, verse 1, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. In fact, we could say it this way. The effort in verses 6 to 10, if we were to look at the rest of it, then the download. The effort, the sweat, the doing, then comes the knowledge of God. We know this economy and everything. Why do we not see it with the word of God? Someone grab Proverbs 9:9, read a few of these before we leave Proverbs and end with some practical helps. Let's just see these. Proverbs 9:9, who's got it? Okay, so Carrie, Proverbs 9:9, Tyler, 10:14. Who is that hand? Julie, 18:15, and one more, Atticus 23:12. Let's just read these and consider wise learning.
Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning.
Do you love the character and feel there? Just give it. It keeps on learning, right? Love it. 10:14.
The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near.
Yeah, lay up knowledge. Much we could say there. 18:15.
An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge.
So good. Saying the same things, right? Over and over again. 23:12.
Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge.
So do we see this? It hardly need to really apply or say much more here, right? The word of God, the Proverbs, the living skillfully that we learned last year, this is what it is. Inclining your ear, applying your heart to instruction, getting yourself in a posture, literally and figuratively, where you're ready to receive the word of God and to study it. I'd submit to you, and maybe it's because it's true in my own life, when I don't do that physically, mentally, emotionally, I'm not going to take in anything. Today I was reading, and I just even had a moment, right? You've got all these things going through your mind, and I read something 8 times, like a little paragraph. Because my mind, I'm just like, I'm thinking of these things, and I had to stop to say, okay, what am I reading? And trying to engage with it. Beloved, I'm there with you too. But we need to. I could have just kept going. I can't do that. What did I just read? And this is what we need to do in engaging. That's wise learning, as the Proverbs would say. Make sense? Comments on that? Thoughts? Okay, let's look at some study helps. And I tip my cap to you, Jerry. Jerry exhorted the crew, was it a week or two ago on this? And I think it was just very, very helpful. Many people, and some of you still continue to ask, I want this resource, I want this help. I want that, right? That's the age old, and I get it. I get it, and there's nothing wrong with those things. So what are the study helps? What are the things you're going to go out and get? So you got your pen and paper there. I want you to write these down. These are the things you're going to go and you're going to grab to help you with your study helps. Silence, meditation. Okay, you're going to do that. These are raw materials for study. And then as we're going to see, how about prayer and Bible reading? That's Beloved, that's it. That's it. Again, my credit to, I know you're let down. I'm like, what about vines? And what about a concordance? And what about these things? And I know. But Jerry, again, I mean, you're great for this. Just to remind us, read your Bible and read it again. And then when you're done reading, read it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. That's study. Reading it again and again. Like, there's nothing else to say, right? In fact, so often, what do we want? And now, I want to be careful here. Jerry, you can help me out with this one. It's not true all the time. It was true for me years ago. We want shortcuts with the helps. We want the study Bibles, don't we? To just tell us what it means. I don't want to think about it. Just tell me the answer. No. Look, I use helps all the time. We need those. Jerry does. We need those. But we need to think ourselves through the text. Because if we don't, this is what's causing the problems that we're facing. We're not owning it and internalizing it. Yeah.
One, maybe fifth one to add also is to study in community. Like, you need the local church.
Yep.
In a couple ways, actually. So, on the one hand, it's very helpful when you go through these things, you go through these disciplines, and maybe you're like, all right, I think that this passage is saying this. Almost always, you're going to want to run that, unless it's like a very common, widely held opinion where you just know all, like most believers hold this opinion. You're going to want to run it by peers in your local church who are studying the text with you. And then also, there's a way in which you want to go to the elders and teachers in the church. What do they have to say? And in some cases, there's even a coming under their authority with what they're saying in the text as well. And so if we divorce ourselves from the community of the local church, we're going to propose all sorts of strange doctrines that are foreign to the tradition of sound doctrine and that are foreign to what the Word of God is saying.
Oh, that's Jim Jones, Joseph Smith. Brilliant guys that divorced themselves from local assemblies. Like, those guys were part of Protestant regular denominations, right? I think one was a Presbyterian, one was a Baptist. But that's it. When they removed themselves from community and then built their own community based on their own interpretations of God's word. So hopefully that makes sense, folks, with this, that we need to get in community and we need to do the disciplines together. I remember, Jerry, we had a moment last year when you did the 90-day reading plan. So there's one, Jerry, that did the 90-day reading plan. And I remember when, Jerry, you turned to me and said, wow, I'm seeing things I've never seen before. I mean, it's obvious. It's its own. He's a walking commercial for these things. Like, because he did. He read it. And remember, you were just like, I've never seen this before. Yes, you're reading it, and you're reading it with intention. And it's true for us, too, right? We just sometimes need to get into the word more. All of us, too, need more Bible reading. So David's going to really unpack this for us, right? We need to get into the word. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Oh, damn it. It's all interwoven. Okay, speaking of fundamentals, I wanted to end with these slides. This is taken right from what we do in Fundamentals of the Faith. If you haven't been part of the class, you get a little peek in now. This is part of the practical piece. What do you do with study? This is real ABC stuff that we do for the class. Remove, confess, and pray. It speaks for itself, right? Do not approach the Word of God without doing these three things. And who knows why? Give me one or two reasons why so that I know you're tracking with us before we even look at those verses. Why?
Well, if you don't say confess sin before you come to the text, you are going to have a high propensity to bend the text to make sure it's not condemning the sin you haven't confessed, and you're going to start excusing things in your life that the text doesn't excuse.
Yeah. Among many things, I think it's very good. And we've been there, have we not? If you don't put away sin, don't deal with things, don't think thoughtful, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself, you will absolutely do that and more. So let's look at these quickly. Remove. I do this exercise with them to say, just don't do that. Don't study on a table like that. Whatever it is, just whatever your table is, whatever your closet is, and your Bible. That's it, right? We talked about this at Living Well and the assault of technology and notifications. This is part of our distraction, right? Confess, Proverbs 28:13. Who's got that? Carrie. Isaiah 59:1 to 2. Veda and Jeremiah 5:25. We'll just read them back to back and you'll get the sense in each of these. Go for it.
Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy.
Isaiah 59.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
Jeremiah.
Who had that one?
I don't know if anyone took
it. Did I miss that one? Seeing if you're paying attention. Who's got you? Go ahead, Gabe. Yeah, you got that.
Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept good from you.
So from wisdom to the commands for ancient Israel, we see the point, right? As Atticus, you unpacked a little bit for us. There is no profit if you go to the Word without first examining your own heart. And again, I say this all the time. I said this to the men on Saturday. This is not backlashing, right? This is not, you know, some climbing on a pillar and navel-gazing stuff. No, just a real honest, yeah, have I dealt with this before I go to the text? So remove, confess, and pray. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. 119. 18. Let's end with this. V. Raymond Edmond, note the year, 1948. Ours is an undisciplined age. The old disciplines are breaking down. What are the new disciplines, right? Like you almost want to say, you said that in 1948? Above all, the discipline of divine grace is derided as legalism or as entirely unknown to a generation that's largely illiterate in the scriptures. We need the rugged strength of Christian character that can only come from discipline. Is that not an amen? That is exactly what we need. Much we could say about biblical illiteracy. It has never been more rampant than it is today. Beloved, let me tell you, this is my heart again here. I do not want us to be biblically illiterate. Let us read our word and know it. Let's know it. That is 51%, I might suggest, off the top of my head, of the problem. People don't know their Bibles. They just don't know what's going on in the Bible. They're listening to too many other voices. They're listening to the 13-second sound bites, the really cool presentation online, versus reading the word, doing it in community. This is what's missing. So we got some questions, but this discipline of memorization, we talked about brain health, practical good stuff, the biblical call to take it to heart, start small, beloved, plan, hear, and write, and let's do it together. Remember the challenge. We're going to start memorizing. The discipline of study, be Berean, remove, confess, and pray. And those study helps, remember, what are they? They're the disciplines. Maybe you have to get silent. Maybe you have to think through what your study approach is. Maybe it's prayer. Next week we're going to look at prayer, right? Whatever it is it discipline? Prayer and fasting next week. Then Bible reading David takes us to in 2 weeks. And then we'll have pods to end the month, which I again pray not only will remember, will be a good time of fellowship, but we're going to have some Bible passages being recalled. Verses, maybe passages, I pray. Is that a hand, Gabe? Nope. Okay. Questions? Anything at all? Or any final insights, thoughts? Sharing your own practice? Anything at all? Jerry?
The discipline of memorization and the discipline of studying don't have to be separate.
Yep.
They can be bound up together.
Yes.
Because it's the same kind of things that I need in order to memorize. I need to clear, I need to confess, I need to pray, even for memorization as I do at the start of studies. The second one is a passage that she said at the beginning has been kind of going to my mind this entire time. It's from Deuteronomy 6, right? And you're talking about, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. It's been playing because the two verses before that of the Shema, says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and these words that I command you today shall And so loving the Lord with all our heart is closely related with the words of God being on our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And just like love is not something that just comes naturally to us, especially loving the Lord, even so memorization and studying is not something that will come naturally. It requires work, and it requires persistence in order to do that.
Yeah. And I was thinking, you know, use the marriage analogy. One of the ways we know that Jerry loves Sunaina is that he studied her and he knows her. He knows her words, right? Think about the folly, men, in any relationship, to claim that we would know anyone and not study them. So if it's true in the lesser, how much more in the greater? So Jerry, yeah, that's really good.
Really, really good.
Excellent. Any other final thoughts there? Hopefully we're feeling challenged and not be down with memorizing, studying, and Jerry, I like that. There's an interconnectivity here with all of the disciplines, by the way. You're going to see this especially next week. Think about things like fasting, by the way, as I'm thinking through this leading up to next week. It's not this isolated, benign thing. At least it shouldn't be. It's very deeply connected to the disciplines and dependence on the Lord. All right. Well, if there's anything... Sorry, Sandy.
This has been rattling around. Why do we not memorize other good books?
Mm-hmm.
Pilgrim's Progress, why don't we memorize that?
Mm-hmm.
The answer is only Scripture is alive and has healing power.
Amen.
And that's why we do it.
Yeah, amen. Amen, Sandy. That's a good word to end on. It is living word. Yeah. Yeah, living and active. Excellent. Excellent.
If you're able to memorize the whole Bible, then you can move on to good books like Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah. It's true. And Pilgrim's Progress, Tyler, can I get an amen on this? That is a dynamite book. By the way, let me do this plug. The kids are doing, Sojourn Group are doing Pilgrim's Progress this year. So if you've come to the spring concert, that is the production they're working on. First time ever, a Sojourn production, Pilgrim's Progress. Mark that down, June. They're going to be doing that up. Zoe, can I get an amen in the back on that one? There you go. Well, we have to end it on that. That was great. Father, we thank you so much for this time tonight when we think about memorizing your word and just the abundance of blessing that comes from that. The joy of studying your word and how you build up those that love you through that. So Father, help us to do that. So many of us, we know that we're willing. We feel the weakness in our flesh, and we pray that you'd enable us to do that, as you were reminded earlier, to do that together in community. So Father, that's our heart's cry here at Westmount. Help us to do that as we continue to think through conforming to the image of your Son through spiritual discipline. Be with us now as we leave this place, Lord. We know your will be done as everyone heads back home. Let us enjoy more company together in Christ and be glorified in our midst, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.